One of the major themes of the Gospel of John is glory or being glorified. Not a term I use very often in the average week, although with the Olympics just having been and gone, we know all about Olympic glory, don't we? People pursuing Olympic glory. Now, if this being glorified is such a big theme, we need to get our heads around what it's about, because today Jesus in our passage says the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. What does that mean? What does it mean? Let's just think of some of the verses earlier in John that help. In John chapter 1 verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The disciples watching Jesus, as they watched him, they saw glory, and they saw the Son of God, full of grace. They just would have, you're just seeing, there's something about this man, his grace and truth just emanates from him. We have seen his glory. Where's this verse from? Jesus thus revealed his glory. It's early in John. Jesus thus revealed his glory. Any ideas where that might be from? Chapter 2. What happened? The wedding at Cana. What did Jesus do? He changed water into wine. Most people there didn't see it happen, but the disciples did. And it says, Jesus thus revealed his glory. Now that's important for us to get, to reveal. Something has to be shown. Something has to be demonstrated. Something, and generally it's exceptional. I'm going to get to a definition my definition of what being glorified is in a second. How about this one? Jesus in John 8, verse 50. Jesus said, I'm not seeking glory for myself. Who is he seeking glory for? The Father. Very good. Now, another one. Why was the blind man, why was he blind from birth? Was it because he sinned or his parents sinned? No, it wasn't. It was in order that the works of God may be displayed, may be shown. And what was going to be the effect of that? Jesus was going to be revealed a bit more, wasn't he? How can a man who, you know, the blind man said, how can somebody as a sinner, you know, do such things? Jesus was revealed a bit more. Glory is related to revelation. And why did Jesus let Lazarus die and start decomposing? In 11:14 it says, Jesus said, this illness is not unto death, it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Jesus is revealing his glory. Now, we're familiar with glory on, you know, with the Olympics. Let's just think about that for a moment. Glory has to do with somebody revealing an ability, isn't it? Generally, it's exceptional ability. And that's what the Olympics is all about. The person who is the best in the world at something. And you notice each one is special, very specialised in what they're good at. They're not good at everything. They're good at one thing and they specialise on it. And so when they compete and they win, they reveal an exceptional ability. Or as in the case of the chap who didn't win in Olympics this week, he got a lot of glory. He landed his jump. Somebody else didn't properly land their jump. But the one who didn't land it still pipped out the one who did. And you know what the commentator said? Who didn't get the medal, the other guy went on and got a silver medal. This guy didn't get any medal at all. But the way he handled it was so glorious, so humble, so positive. You know, people said, you know, there's the guy who, he didn't get the medal, but boy, he responded so well. Why does he get glory? Because he was revealed, not in what he did, but in his character, what he was like. The true him shone through. And people were going, wow. And in that, he is glorified. So, my definition of being glorified is the revealing of an exceptional ability or character quality and receiving the appropriate honour for it, honour where it's due. Now, in our passage today, which is a pivotal passage in this whole drama, because it's the closing section of Jesus' public ministry. And it's rather dramatic, because we've got heroes and we've got villains. And some cover themselves with glory and some don't. And then Jesus focuses on the priority of God's glory in the situation. So now, as you've heard from the readings, a lot happened in the passage. After a while of Jesus being away, after raising Lazarus from the dead, Jesus returns back to Lazarus's house. And they have a party in his honour, don't they? What does Martha do? Mary do, rather? She takes the ointment. Now, let's think about Mary for a minute. She's been through a very sad experience. She watched her brother die. They send off a message to Jesus, come quickly. And then he's dead. They bury him, put him in that tomb, and he's there 4 days. Jesus turns up on day number 4, and is she happy? She's gone through losing her brother. Jesus gives her brother back. She goes, wow. But then she's got time to think about it, and she realises, because then Jesus goes away and comes back again for the party. She's had time to think about it, and she realises he intentionally let me go through that suffering. He let me go through that loss. But for a much bigger purpose, he wanted to show me and show people his glory. That he is God, he can raise the dead. So here's Mary at the party, and she sees Jesus there with his. They sort of lay down for the party, and his feet sticking out. And what does she think? That perfume that Nardo got. Oh, that's so appropriate. So here's somebody so wonderful, and what is so appropriate? Look, didn't even consider the cost, and you know what she did. Is she revealed? Is her understanding revealed? Isn't it appropriate? It's absolutely, isn't it wonderful? Did she have a hard time worshipping Jesus? Did she know everything there was to know about Jesus yet? She didn't. She didn't know the extent of how wonderful he is. She didn't know about the cross. But her response was so appropriate. So she revealed her glory in one sense. And so and Jesus did Jesus honor her for that? Yes, he did. One, he protected her from Judas, told Judas off. But he also honored her. Because with being glorified, it's not just the honor at the end. You're glorified in the actual action of what you do. Now you must get this. It's in the action. Because we're going to see that's precisely why Jesus could say, now is the Son of Man glorified. Now what about Judas? Is he revealed? Oh, he's big time. Does he cover himself with glory? Not at all. Does he understand about Jesus? Judas saw Jesus raise Lazarus, didn't he? And what did Judas get who Jesus was? He didn't see his glory. He's blind. He saw it happen. And what's he worried about? what's something he isn't blind to? He isn't blind to this woman doing this nauseating act of pouring out so much cost when the money could be spent so much better elsewhere. And so he can't help himself. He just blurts out and such arrogance. He's telling her how to spend her wealth. We see Judas for what he is. It's a very black picture. The real Judas coming out. And also John doesn't hold back. The narrator, he reveals a bit more that he's not only a thief, but he's a thief from the disciples. He's willfully abusing the place of trust and responsibility. Now, Jesus' response to Judas is revealing. Firstly, he protects the defenseless Mary by rebuking Judas. And while not denigrating the poor, he twice refers to his departure. See, Jesus' focus is somewhere else. He knows his hour is coming. So what about the crowd? Let's think about them. They'd witnessed Jesus' resurrection and some hadn't heard about it. And on hearing that Jesus is back, first of all, they go and have a geek at Judas and Jesus and Lazarus. And then the next day, they welcome him with palm branches and proclaim him as Israel's king. Now, let's just think about what's going on in their heads. Did they find it hard to whip up the emotion of doing the palm branch stuff? Yes or no? Why not? They'd seen and knew that this man could raise the dead. Never been done before. Not like that. No one. And here he is. Does he deserve honour? Absolutely. He deserves glory, doesn't he? So their response is most appropriate. They respond by giving honour to whom honour is due. They give him glory. Now, in the meantime, we've got the back behind the scenes. What are the Jewish leaders doing? Well, they're continuing their murderous plotting, including Lazarus. Wow. It's kind of ironic, isn't it? It doesn't get paid. It doesn't pay to get raised from the dead, does it? You know? It does not. What had Lazarus done wrong? They're planning to kill him too, because it's not to their advantage, that these are Jewish leaders, not to the Jewish leaders' advantage that Lazarus should stick around. So it's a bit sort of like the mafia, you know? Business is business. Nothing personal, just business is business. We'll have to dispatch him too. How bad can you get? You've got one murderer. Well, what's another murder? The Jewish leaders are fully revealed. Well, Jesus is further revealed as he enters Jerusalem. Does he tell them off for proclaiming him as king? No, he doesn't. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes by the things you don't do, you reveal something. And another thing he didn't do, he didn't come in on a war horse, did he? You see, you've got a huge crowd here. He comes in on not just a donkey, a step down even from that. A more humble step, the colt of a donkey. And in so doing, he fulfills Scripture. Now, why does John mention? He actually takes the time in the portion to explain. Let me just read the Scripture firstly that was fulfilled. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. They were doing that. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming, righteous and having salvation. Is he humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey? God loves detail, doesn't he? Lots of detail. That's how you know it's God who's doing it. God, when he puts his fingerprint on something, he's said this hundreds of years beforehand with lots of detail. And you know, when God is doing something, it's fulfilled to the letter. Isn't that lovely? You see, your faith and mine is not built on something that just happened in a moment. John knows that, and he's going to use this principle, and especially in John chapter 20, three times he's going to point out again the same principle. You look at a banknote for the things that prove that it's genuine. God does it three times. This was to fulfill what was written. That's God's method. He also, you'll notice in verse 16, it says his disciples didn't understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. So God doesn't just reveal in the moment. He uses the big picture. Next, we see the Jews, well, they despair at stopping Jesus and inadvertently mention that the world is going after Jesus in comparison to them. They're not. Immediately after that, the Greeks get mentioned. The Greeks want to come and see Jesus. What's happening here? It's like it's a trigger for Jesus to make his big statement. Because this is what he says. He answers both Philip and Andrew, the hour has come. What for? For the Son of Man to be glorified. Do you see that? It's not the hour has come for the Son of Man to pay for the sins of the world. It's not the hour has come for Satan to be defeated. There's a much bigger priority. God is using this situation to do something. What's he using it to do? To reveal the wonder of who he is. Please get that. You see, John wrote his gospel with a deep theological understanding, and was bringing it out here, what Jesus had said, so that we would get it. It's not just Jesus winning the battle. There's something much bigger going on. See, when God created the universe, we look at the stars and the scripture says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The world around us, doesn't it? We see how amazing God is. But how would you ever know what God was like if it hadn't been for the cross? You never would. And if you never knew that, you could never worship Jesus and worship the Father in spirit and in truth, knowing as much as you need to know and as he wants you to know about him. It's so important that God was doing this, yes, to save us, but he had something much bigger. He wants you and he wants me to know how great he is, how wonderful he is. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Well, Jesus then goes on to unpack what that's going to look like. The seed. What's going to happen? He explains how it's going to happen. A grain of wheat is going to fall into the earth and it dies. But does it stay there? No, the grain is vindicated by the abundance of the crop that is going to be just like him, more just like him. He is going to be glorified in dying and in the fruit his act accomplishes. Now, while Jesus is giving the big picture, he then points out that humanity has a choice. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Speaks of a price to be paid, doesn't it? Counting the cost. Because followers of Jesus have to die to themselves. Now, when Jesus talks about hating life, he is not saying hating being alive. Because in John 10, he said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And Peter, in 1 Peter 3, he says, he who would love life and see good days, Let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. Let him walk right so that he doesn't have to cop God's discipline. God wants us to have a full life. Jesus came, we have an abundant life. So it's not about hating life, but it is about choosing who you're going to live for. Self-centered, like Judas, looking after his own interests, or the Jewish leaders, or Jesus-centered, like Mary. In 2 Corinthians 5:15, it says, "And he died for all, that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him, who for their sake died and was raised." We're living, worshipping Jesus. Our purpose in life is to live for our Saviour. That's what following Jesus means. Jesus unpacks a little bit more and expresses what the seed that he produces should look like. It's about them honouring and serving him, isn't it? That's the focus of our life. Get up in the morning, who am I serving today? I'm serving the Lord Jesus in whatever I'm doing. You go to work, whatever your task, work heartily as serving the Lord and not man. You're retired, get up, and who are you serving today? The Lord in whatever God gives us to do. And what does Jesus promise will happen to those who serve the Lord like that? The Father will honour him. That principle of honour, humble obedience, honour follows. Well, it's not surprising that in this event that's about to happen, that Jesus expresses emotion. Now is my soul troubled, verse 27. It's a big event. This is not if you're reading a novel, this is not a little, bit near the start, is it? This is the pivotal moment. And so, what does Jesus pray? Does he say, "Save me from this hour"? He says, "I've got that choice." No, but rather, "Father, glorify your name." Isn't that interesting? He wants the Father to be glorified, and to enable him as such to glorify the Father. That's you can see where Jesus' priorities lie, can't you? And so we can see too, we get a revelation of Jesus' deep commitment to honour his Father. That the Father would be rightly revealed for the wonder of who he is. Because who came up with this plan? Whose plan was it? It was the Father's plan. The Father told the Son to do it. What a wonderful plan that he would give his only Son, as in John 3:16. Well, Jesus reveals a few things and a few consequences. Now I'll wrap up, because he then, almost as an afterthought, he adds a few of these points. Now is the judgment of this world. The judgment on him and on those who, in so deciding to mistreat him, they are showing which side they're on. That's the first consequence, judgment. Secondly, now the ruler of this world is cast out. You see, Satan can no longer accuse you in the heavenly courts. Why? He's tossed out. Satan no longer has a grounds for accusing you of sin and demanding a punishment, because Jesus is going to pay for that punishment. So Jesus, he's spelling some of the consequences. And the third one, he's going to draw all people to himself. What does Jesus end up with after all of this? He ends up with his reward. You know what his reward is? You and me. Isn't that amazing? It says, In Titus 2:14, he is going to have a people of his very own who are eager to do what is good. We're Jesus' reward. And that's why at the end, Jesus, in speaking to the people, says, "Believe in the Son, believe in me now. I'm the light of the world, so that you may become sons of light." He was giving them that opportunity to do so. But in the process, he was revealing to us and to them God's priority. And that was that God would be glorified, Jesus would be fully revealed, and so we would be able to worship him as he deserves to be worshipped. Let me pray.